One of the things I look back to and appreciate was a dad pastor who gave me an opportunity to serve the Lord in Abilene, Texas. We were talking about Abilene a little bit ago. Abilene Baptist Church is where I had an opportunity. My dad gave me an opportunity to preach in the nursing home, teach sometimes. In fact, I even taught our Sunday school class as a substitute one time. That was interesting. It was my brother and sisters in the class, but I was teaching the class, but anyway, giving our young people opportunities to serve the Lord, so that someday, when they have an opportunity as adults to serve in a church wherever, that they are equipped with experience, ready to be able to do some things to serve the Lord. I do not believe the young people are the church of the future. They are not the church of the future. They're part of the church now. And so as they mature and grow, I want to give them an opportunity. So, young men, remember Wednesday before Thanksgiving, your family's going to be here. I encourage you to let me know if you're ready, if you want to do that. But anyway, notice with me on Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to visit our church that Jesus built. So why is this important, preacher? We've been Baptists all our lives, because there's a lot of Baptists who have forgotten or whatever what we truly believe. And so, as we've gone through the process of reorganizing into an unincorporated church, I want to make sure we remember what we are supposed to believe as far as the church is concerned. I do not believe there's very, very much in the Bible that's more important to the Lord Jesus Christ than His church. Again, he clarifies it's my church. That's why I cringe when I hear preachers say, "This is my church." Well, if it's your church, then it's not Christ's church. I don't ever want to, if I say that by slip of the tongue, please let me know, because I do not claim this to be my church. I want this to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has placed me with the responsibility to make sure that this church honors Him. I'm going to start here. The fact that Jesus built something new, He did not build on the old. I want to emphasize this in relation to our history as Baptists and so on, but I want to emphasize this as far as why we are structured as a church as we are. And I want to, this is a statement that's quoted in What Baptists Believe by J.L. Burroughs in 1887. And I don't know who this author is that he's quoting here, but he's quoting this statement. No one who understands the relation of Christianity to Judaism can suppose for a moment that the former, Christianity, is or ought to be modeled after the latter, Judaism. The better is not molded by the less. The superior and permanent is not copied from the inferior and abrogated. If Judaism is to be our model, then we ought to abolish the church and make the nation everything. With that said, notice with me Matthew chapter 9. I emphasize that quote because Jesus Christ did not build His church on something that was already in existence. It was something totally new. And what I want to emphasize with this is the Baptist church was not built on Protestantism. Amen. Notice it says here in verse 14 and following, "Then came to Him the disciples of John, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse.'" Now they just wear torn clothing as a style. I would have been horrified to have to go to school with torn up pants and knee, holes in my knees and all that. I should have waited. I should have saved all those pants and everything, because now they'd be in style. Probably won't fit anymore, but anyway. But verse 17, "Neither do men put new wine into..." I probably could have gotten $100 out of them, though. "These are authentic old jeans. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and notice the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." I emphasize this because there are so many who say that we came out of Protestantism. In fact, you go to the hospital, they ask if you're Catholic or Protestant. No, I'm not Protestant, I'm not Catholic, I'm a Baptist. I make sure they understand the difference. This account is also repeated in Mark 2 and Luke 5. Jesus did not build his church upon the old system of Judaism. That was something, in fact, we're seeing this in Hebrews. It's something that was set aside, this old system of Judaism. And again, Judaism is different than Israel. And again, that's why I've emphasized those things. Now, the Baptists were not built upon the Protestant movement of the 1500s. There are so many who have a rewritten history of Baptists that say that we date back to the Protestant movement. No, we were there long before that. Who supplied the estimated 50 million martyrs in the centuries before? Protestants came out of the Catholic Church. Protestants were a part of the Catholic Church. They were protesting the problems in the Catholic Church. Baptists were never a part of Roman Catholic Church. Now, as far as the Protestant churches, first of all, the Protestant churches have a creed. They have a list of doctrines that are mandated upon all churches. We do not have a denominational system that tells us, that mandates these doctrines for our church. You think about our doctrinal statement, it's for our church alone. The doctrinal statement that we established for our church, Foundation Baptist Church, that was only for our church. Even if we started another church out of this church, it would not be forced upon another church. Pastor Wilford did not force us to establish a certain doctrinal statement. He reviewed it. We sent it to him. He was okay with our doctrinal statement. But here's the point. It's not forced on another church. Why? Because we even as we saw last week, we believe in individual soul liberty. But we're talking about not establishing something as an outworking of Protestant churches. Again, there's been a rewriting of history on that. Also, Protestant churches are territorial and they are denominational. There is no Baptist nation. Do you hear what I just said? There is no Baptist, but there are Catholic and Protestant nations. There are Islamic nations. Almost every other religion in the world is established as a state church or a protected religion in particular countries. Now, many nations, like our Catholics and Protestants, they went to war for control of those countries. Germany, various places, they literally went to war and battled for the territory. Baptists believe in individual soul liberty, as we emphasized last week. We emphasize Baptist churches, not a Baptist denomination. We don't have a Baptist church in the denominational sense. Again, we emphasize local independent churches. We have the Methodist Church today. We have the Presbyterian Church today. We have the Lutheran Church today. Congregational Church. All of those are a denominational system. We are not that way. Notice me, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It's not the Baptist church denomination, the Baptist denomination. That is a misstatement, and I believe it's something that's come in because of our adopting a Protestant history. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches, not the church, notice the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Notice the churches of these areas. And they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Notice the churches were multiplied in these areas. Elsewhere in Scripture, we have the churches of Asia, the churches of Galatia, the churches of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. All of those areas, those are individual churches within a region. Just like we have the churches of the United States. We do not have a denominational authority as Baptists. There is no denominational authority that tells us who the next pastor will be in a Baptist church and all that. There is not a denominational hierarchy structure that is a part of our Baptist beliefs. Now, I'm going to give you just a summary here of different systems of government as far as churches are concerned. First of all, some operate under democracy. I do not believe a church operates under democracy. Democracy always leads to mob rule. But Congregationalists are an example of this. This is government by the collective people. That's why you have liberalism in the congregational churches today. America is not a democracy. Let me remind you of that. We were established as a constitutional republic, and we have become a democracy like Greece. And you look at Greece, I don't want to be a democracy. I mean, they're pretty much bankrupt financially and all that. So we have a democracy. We also have a representative government. Representatives chosen by the people, Presbyterians, Reformed Lutherans, all those types of denominations have that kind of system where they choose representatives to vote for them. And let me just say this, there's a modified form of that in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Churches will nominate and vote on 18 representatives. I don't remember. I think that's what they're called, but it's been long enough since I've been a part of that. But literally, the Council of 18 makes decisions, and then they bring them to the churches at the annual meeting to vote on those things. But again, we have a form of that in representative government, even in Baptist churches. Another form is oligarchy, government by a few, either chosen or self-perpetuated. Episcopalians and Methodists are examples of oligarchy. There's a few that are making decisions for the entire denominational system. Autocracy, a supreme government power vested in one ruler. Guess what? Church is an autocracy. The Roman papacy is. All inferior officials derive their authority from the one. The Pope is the one in charge of the entire denominational system of Roman Catholicism. What I believe the Bible teaches is that we are a Christocracy. I believe that's the biblical form of church government. I used to emphasize more of the congregational form, but I believe better description scripturally is that we are a Christocracy. Jesus Christ is the head of each local church. Local Baptist churches operate with authority from Christ. Members are received by the body of Christ. And notice they're also admonished or dismissed by the body, according to Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, and other places. So again, I'm kind of summarizing this. Each local church is a self-governing entity under Christ. I am not the authority for this church. I am the under-shepherd under the chief shepherd over this local church. Our constitution is not that's why we did not adopt a constitution and bylaws. I told you the example of the church down in Georgia that I was informed about, that this church in Georgia was actually called on by the IRS to present their constitution and bylaws. So he packed up a Bible, sent it off to the IRS, inquiring about their church, and said, "This is our constitution." The second time the request came from the IRS, "We want a copy of your constitution and bylaws." Second time, he got a Bible, put it in a mailer, sent it to the IRS. Three times, finally, they got the point. This was that church's constitution. And in court, there was another church that was emphasized that it was asked. This pastor was asked, "Do you have a constitution and bylaws?" "Yes, sir." "Then you are a state entity." This is our constitution. That's why we did not adopt a constitution and bylaws for the new church. New Haven had a constitution and bylaws by law with the state of Nebraska. The New Testament, I believe, is our constitution. This is what guides us as far as decisions in the local church. Our constitution is the New Testament. That is a constitution and bylaws. That is a corporate mentality. Also, I want you to consider there are only two church officers, pastor and deacons. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to broaden this out here just momentarily. You know, bear with me a moment so I can explain. There are only three positions in the church. Well, I thought you just said pastor and deacons, only two. I'm going to show you. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Those are the only three positions in the church. Saints, bishops, and deacons. All right, so let me just point out here some things. Of course, as far as pastor and deacons, bishop, elder, those are interchangeable terms. We'll talk about that in a moment here. There is no ecclesiastical authority. I'm using that term on purpose. That's the theological term for all these denominational systems. We do not have a hierarchy over this church. Jesus Christ is our only head. In the Catholic Church and other denominations, there's a bishop, archbishop, cardinals, deacons, archdeacons, priests, on down to the people. So do you realize saints are under six layers of authority according to these denominations? Can you point out to me where there's such a position as church clerk or treasurer? I know I jokingly talk about Judas being the treasurer. In reality, he was an apostle that was given the responsibility of the bag. Nowhere does the Bible describe him as being the treasurer. Clerk and treasurer are corporate terminologies. Also, there's no such thing as committee-run churches.
You can't find it.
Well, there's this committee, the flower committee, there's decorated committee. I mean, so many churches have so much structure and committee structure and stuff. It's like it'd be chaos if anyone got you know, a little disturbed or whatever. There's no such thing as a deacon board. Can you find it? No such thing as deacon run church. No such thing. They're servants. That's what the Bible describes them as, servants. Also, can you show me where the term trustee is used in relation to the leadership of the church? That's why I've told you. I do not feel comfortable with the pastor being called the trustee, keeping a trust in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, because Jesus Christ is the one who's benefited by this church and so on, not the other way around. So again, there's none of that found in Scripture. We have placed all of that upon the church in our modern day. Now, I want you to consider here, as far as the pastor and thing and so on, there's two different types of offices for the church. There's actually four, not two. But I want to show you something here. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Talking about the household of God, verse 19, you're strangers, you know, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Notice that position again. You have a position in this church. You are a saint. It's not, you don't have to die first and go to purgatory before you become a saint. You're already a saint if you're a believer in Christ. Notice the household of God. And notice verse 20. Notice you are built upon the foundation. So here's two foundational offices. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You are a part, you're a living stone, 1 Peter says, you're a living stone in this temple that God is building, this spiritual temple, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice again the foundational position, the offices of apostles and prophets. First of all, as far as the term apostles, Jesus says in Mark 3:14, Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Also in relation to the apostles, in Matthew 10, it says that Jesus called unto him 12 disciples. And in verse 2, it says the name of the 12 apostles are these. Literally, apostles are one that are sent in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I do not believe that there are apostles, the office of apostle today. That is a foundational office. It does not continue. We've seen this before. Acts 1 gives the qualification for an apostle, one who had been with Christ from the baptism of John to the ascension. There is no one alive today who fits that category, those qualifications. So I believe John the apostle was the last apostle. There is no apostolic succession as the Roman Catholic Church and others teach. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, I want you to notice here, and this is why, by the way, there are some who teach that the sign gifts have continued. In fact, verse 11 says, I am become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What's Paul saying? The Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Notice here, his apostleship was verified. His message as an apostle was verified through signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Those things do not continue because we have the completed Word of God. And the other foundational office, as we saw, was our prophets. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I'm on purpose calling these foundational offices. And of course, New Jerusalem, the names of the 12 apostles will be in the foundation. Because again, that's a visual of the place where the church will dwell. Then also prophets. The office of prophet is no longer needed because the Bible is complete. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some, God gave some apostles and some prophets, right? So those are the foundational gifts. And then we have ministry or functional gifts. So as it says, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, I really believe we've come to a point in modern-day Christianity that we have confused what an evangelist really is. I believe an evangelist is most of those up there. I'll just describe this. Years ago, I thought I was going to be an evangelist. Literally, what I was going to be was an itinerant preacher. I was already going through the process of being accepted as a missionary evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5 talks about Timothy doing the work of an evangelist. We have an example of Philip in Acts chapter 8. Did Philip travel from church to church preaching special meetings and conferences? I really believe, honestly, we have a misunderstanding of what the office of evangelist really is. What did Philip do in Acts chapter 8? He did not travel to churches for pulpit supply and revival meetings. He was a soul winner. He was an evangelist, reaching people for Christ, and then seeing that they were organized into local churches. Remember it says that the apostles heard what was going on in Samaria, and they went down to see what was going on. Literally, Philip was an evangelist in the biblical sense. An evangelist is not one who just fills pulpits and travels from place to place preaching meetings. That is an itinerant Bible preacher. There is a difference between the Bible position of office of evangelist and what many of these so-called evangelists do today. They're itinerant preachers. That's what they are, itinerant preachers. Now, notice it says evangelists. All right, so these are missionaries, church planners, and some pastors and teachers. Literally, we have these two offices. The evangelist comes in and organizes the church, and then notice the pastors and teachers come in and sustain the church and teach the church and so on. So again, we have these functional ministry offices of pastor and teachers and evangelists today. Now, let's focus in on the pastor office. The pastor of the church serves under Christ. He's not an employee of the church, as I've already emphasized, because Jesus Christ is called the shepherd and bishop in 1 Peter 2. He's also the chief shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, and he's the one I give an account to. Various terms are used interchangeably to describe the function of a pastor in a local church. And let me just say this, clergy is not a Bible title. Or reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. Amen. His name is reverend, not, you know. So when these liberal preachers take on the title most holy reverend, they're not most holy and they're not reverend. That is not a Bible title for a pastor. The terms found in Scripture are pastor. First of all, notice in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Also, the term pastor is related to shepherd. That's literally what pastoring is all about. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. Again, I think there's so many misunderstandings about what the pastor is supposed to do as well. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, notice the warning there. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries. Of course, this is directly related to Israel here. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Notice the emphasis on a pastor's ministry is feeding and protecting the flock, to care and guide and feed the flock. We'll see that in 1 Peter 5 in a moment here. Hebrews 13:17 also. Also, we saw the title teachers in Ephesians 4:11. Obviously, a pastor has a responsibility of teaching the Word of God. Another term is elder. We'll see this. In fact, let's look at 1 Peter 5, because we see some of these things mentioned here. 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe elder speaks in terms of spiritual maturity. That's why a novice is not, according to 1 Timothy 3, why a novice is not qualified to serve as a pastor. It says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders, notice that's one of the titles, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed. All right, so this is the shepherding that we just talked about, pastoring. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, in it for the money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, nor as the pastors to lead by example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, elder speaks of spiritual maturity and authority from wisdom through experience. Two other titles found in Revelation chapter 1, stars and angels. In case you didn't realize it, I'm a star and I'm an angel. Angel simply speaks of messengers in the churches. Also notice in Acts chapter 20. I want to be called now, I'm in a new title, Bishop Butterbrook, please. Yeah, angel. I'm an angel and you didn't know it, huh? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. All right, so remember, he's speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. So I think it's interesting how he uses other terminology here as he's speaking to the elders. It says in verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is the responsibility that the elders have, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. This is the, carries the idea of bishop or as an overseer to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So here in Acts 20, we see three different terms related to pastor. Elder in verse 17, overseer or bishop, verse 28, also feeding, which speaks of pastoring. So again, we see here all of these terms used interchangeably for the same office. They're not different positions, as some churches teach. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So again, this warning ministry that pastors have. So let me ask you, why do Baptists generally use the term pastor? I believe in particular it's because other titles have been misused in denominational churches. I joked about bishop a moment ago. You could call me bishop and you'd be biblically right. Hey, bishop, how's it going? but the reality is Catholics, charismatics, and other denominational churches have abused that title as a position over churches. No, it's the same as the office of pastor. Now, we'll just briefly look at this here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not my purpose to go through this in detail, but I just want to summarize this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As far as qualifications, I want to emphasize as we go through this, there's nothing here about education. There's nothing here about, you know, different abilities, charisma, personality, any of that kind of stuff. Notice it says here in verse of all, in verse 1, notice we're going to see that it's spiritual and occupational standards. How many times have I seen requirements that churches have established for their pastors that they're looking for? And they have minimum educational requirement, all that kind of stuff. You won't find that in the Bible. In fact, that's why a lot of churches don't have pastors, because they have an educational requirement. I have heard of men who have never been to Bible college that are excellent and amazing preachers. They've studied this book. Notice it says here, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. As we go through this, I want you to show me where you find the call of God to be a pastor and to preach. Think about that. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. All right, so the one who desires this office of bishop, notice then, must first of all be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is something I came to my mind here as I was studying from the Will of God series that I've been working on. You know, we often talk about the call of God to preach, the call of God to pastor a church. It's not found there. We've made it all about this mystical call of God. Notice it starts off right in the very first verse. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If there's ever a point in my life I no longer desire the office, I'm disqualified. Think about it. That's what the Bible says. But I have this call of God in my life. No, if I've lost the desire, then guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be careless and so on in my pastoral ministry. Notice if a man desired the office of bishop, there's a reason why this is emphasized. This was a day in which this was written. The pastor, bishop, wherever, elder, whatever you want to call him, he was the first one often to experience persecution when persecution came towards the church. Because they would often make an example of the leader of the church and hoping that the church will scatter. First and foremost, notice there's a desire for the office. Notice also he's to be a man. There's no women preachers, no women pastors found in the Bible. If a man, so I don't know how, you know, well, some of these modern Bibles change that. If a person desired the office of bishop, that's a corruption of Scripture. If a man desired the office of bishop, notice it must be a man who's pastoring the church. Ladies, that is not an offense towards you. God has given the responsibility and accountability to the man to lead. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. A bishop then must be, notice the qualifications, requirements here, blameless. The word blameless does not mean sinless. In fact, Titus 1 talks about blameless as a steward of God. It means to be above reproach ethically, morally, spiritually, and financially, without justified allegation or accusation. No one should be able to say of this preacher, there's a public offense. You're not qualified. Notice a blameless man as a steward of God. Husband of one wife. Now some say that this is a ruling out of polygamy, more than one wife, having more than one wife. That's actually not the case when you study history. In fact, when you study out some of these Roman officials that are even mentioned in Scripture, Herod and all them, they divorced their wife or they killed their wife, one of the two. They did away with their wife to marry another. Remember Herod, that John the Baptist was called out on for marrying his brother's wife? Thou shalt not have her. Well, he had already done away with a wife so he could marry his brother's wife. The Roman culture outlawed, and this, one of the sources of this, Will Durant, the story of civilization, Caesar and Christ, talks about the fact that polygamy was against Roman law. So we're talking about something else there, this husband of one wife. Vigilant, speaking of having a clear, focused mind, watchful. Vigilant. Vigilant means to be watchful. That's why it says in Hebrews 13:17 that the pastor is given to watch over the church, to watch over the spiritual needs of the church. Sober. Well, I can't get drunk anymore, I guess. No, the word sober actually carries more than just getting drunk. It means to be temperate, self-disciplined in your lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 talks about that. Good behavior, 1 Timothy 3:2. Verses 14 and 15 also emphasize that as far as deacons. But of good behavior, having a well-ordered life, dignified, respectable. I should be respectable as I'm in the community. I should be a man who's respected by those in the community. There are some that I've had training with me. They did not know I was a pastor until this last week. We didn't have a lot of time to talk because we're going through 2,700 meters, but there were things that I brought up, and they found out that I pastor this church right here. Another one, given to and a lover of hospitality. Means to be a lover of strangers. Hebrews 13:2 talks about entertaining angels unawares. So who knows, maybe. By the way, given to hospitality doesn't mean that the pastor has to invite everybody into their home every week. No, what it means is a lover of strangers. Hey, I don't know who you are, sir. Let me introduce myself. Somebody that you've never met before. Wow, he's stuck up. He doesn't ever talk. They should never accuse me of that. Again, being hospitable means that I'm a lover of strangers, wanting to know who they are and so on. Apt to teach. Some think that this is a qualification as far as being able to teach effectively. Now, the phrase apt to teach actually means teachable and thus able to teach. Having an aptitude, apt, to teach others. If I'm not teachable, I will not be a good teacher. If I do not have a teachable spirit studying the Word of God, I will not be a good teacher. That's why I tell you from time to time some things I've changed, the way I'm thinking biblically, because I studied it out. It's like, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. I need to be apt to teach. I need to have a teachable spirit so that I am able to teach others. Again, Apollos is the example I think of. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. In other words, not allowing wine to control you. Wine will never control me because I've never taken a drink. Not given to wine. It refers to one who does not drink alcohol even socially. Not even being near wine. That's what the phrase means. Not even being near it. In a broader sense, not controlled by any substance. You think about the priests of the Old Testament. They were told not to be under the influence of strong drink when they performed their duties. No striker. One who is not violent. One who is not contentious or quarrelsome. Let me point out something here, though. There's times when a pastor comes under fire because he stands as a defense for the truth. That is not quarrelsome and that is not contention. We are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In fact, the word disputing is used in Acts chapter 15 when false doctrine was coming into the churches. I need to fight for the truth, fight the good fight of faith. What that phrase is talking about is not picking a quarrel, not looking for a fight. I'm going to preach the truth. Sometimes people don't like the truth. But again, I'm not to be a striker. I'm not to be violent. I'm not looking to start a fight with somebody. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Not ambitious for gain. Not a lover of money. Patient. The word patient in the description here speaks of being gentle, kind, considerate. Titus 1:7 talks about not even being soon angry. By the way, not soon angry, if that's the definition. There are times when there are things when I should be angry as far as things of righteousness. Not a brawler, related to the striker one earlier. Not a brawler, 1 Timothy 3:3. One who abstains from fighting. I'm not, again, looking for a fight with anyone. Not covetous. It's very interesting. Not greedy, filthy lucre, but also not covetous in the same list. Not loving silver. Not materialistic. I should not be about materialism because then I won't be about spiritual things. One that ruleth well his own house. I really believe, honestly, that the home is the place of training and also proving for leadership in the local church. If a man has a mess of a home, if his home is a mess, he is not qualified to serve as a pastor, bishop, elder, whatever you want to call it. The pastor is to have an exemplary family life. The pastor's children are not perfect because they hang out with the deacon's kids. But they should be respectfully in subjection. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The times I've seen over the years, as we've visited churches, you see some rebellious teenage pastor's kid sitting slouching in his chair and saying, I dare my dad to teach me anything. He's a sarcastic, bitter spirit. That's disqualification. Now, what happens when somebody's grown children? I do not believe that disqualifies somebody because while they're in the house, again, check what they were in the house. If they were respectable and they got onto their own, got into the world, that's one thing. They are beyond the pastor's responsibility at that point because they've gone out on their own. But again, pastor's children are not perfect, but they should be respectfully in subjection. Not a novice. In other words, not an inexperienced, a new convert. A new convert with authority over others in the church is open to pride and the same condemnation as the devil. Because you notice it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride is what brought Lucifer down. And pride will bring many pastors down, especially young pastors. In fact, what is interesting, you do a study of the Bible. How old was Joseph when he rose to power in Egypt? 30. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? About 30, it says. How old was John the Baptist if he was 6 months older than Jesus? About 30. The Levites, the priests, started when they were 30. I wish I had known that. I was so eager to get into pastoral ministry. I want to use my education. Well, the reality is I should have waited until I was 30 because I had to learn some things the hard way in my 20s. But again, not a novice. Having a good reputation in the community. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, outside the church, unbelievers, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I really debated about whether or not I was going to work for the city. And I'm sure you don't understand why, since this is being recorded. In fact, when I found out certain individuals were going to be in my interview, I thought, this is a waste of time. But I'm thankful for an opportunity in this community after I've taken a stand upon the Word of God as far as city's authority over the church. I'm thankful I have an opportunity now to show them how a Baptist pastor is able to work. I want to have a good testimony in this community. I've met people I probably would never meet in their backyards. In fact, we ended up talking to one guy a little longer than we wanted to because we had some meters to get to reading. And we ended up standing there talking for probably 5 minutes in his driveway. When they see that someday I'm a pastor, I'm hoping that this bridges a way into our community for a part-time job. Not a novice, have a good reputation in the community. Titus chapter 1. We'll close with this. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. We'll talk about that later. If any man be blameless. Notice again, that emphasis on being blameless. Nobody can publicly say that there's a charge that fits. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. I'm so thankful for our sons in a pastor's home and not in a pastor's home. Notice again the description, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be. Notice again that statement of requirement here, must be blameless. Notice it's emphasized twice in this passage. As the steward of God, I have been given a steward of teaching the Word of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Notice I'm not to have a life that's out of control. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I don't know about you, but would you want your job description in the Bible for everyone to read? There it is right there. There's my job description. I want him to be a good administrator, a church will say. We want him to be a great speaker and be able to get along with the kids and be able to start the youth group. And it's not found there. There are spiritual requirements, qualifications. But we have added so many things that the Bible does not even mention. I have education. I have extra education. Sometimes I've had to relearn. I've doubted getting that extra education. That should never be a requirement for a pastor. Because God doesn't require it. In fact, the apostles, you read the description. They're unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't have a rabbinical education. They don't have a PhD, so they're not qualified. Well, you need to have at least a bachelor's. Oh, let me see. Bachelor's degree. Master's degree is even better. It's not found there. God's word tells us exactly what he requires. And again, as a church, unless we emphasize these things, we are becoming an unbiblical church. Think about that. That is why I'm doing this reset and reminder. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always understand that this church is not the pastor's church, it's not the people's church, it's Christ's church. And Lord, as long as we keep Christ preeminent, the Word of God preeminent in this church, it will remain so. Lord, may we never change that here. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help me as pastor to understand what your Word teaches so that we can keep this church according to your plan, the church that Jesus built. In Jesus' name, amen.